4 weeks ago, entitled Five Words from 1 Corinthians 4:14-19, where the Apostle Paul said, I'd rather speak five words that men could understand than 10,000 in an unknown tongue. And it was funny because when we were during the handshaking time, if you know Tom Gilbert and I, we love to joke around with one another. And I said to Tom, and wave at us, Tom, some people don't know you, amen. And as you could tell, Tom is from Asia, amen. He literally is. You could. It's okay. He really is. He's from Korea, amen. And so I'll say to him, and he says, oh, and he bowed at me. And Miss Sheila walked by and said, what are you guys, speaking in tongues, amen? The truth is, nobody knew what we were saying, including us, amen. And listen, it'd be better to say five words that you can understand than 10,000 in an unknown. That's what Paul was saying there. And so we're developing this series on five-word phrases in the Bible. Our first message was about Joseph and God meant it unto good. And we talked about how in Joseph's life and in our life, many times things happen that are not good. And bad things happen to good people. And we talked about how, like Joseph, we can be spiritual when bad things happen in our lives. And we talked about how God can use the devil's wrongs for his right. And then, of course, we considered the death of Christ and all that he went through. And none of that was good, and yet it was for our good. Then in our second message, we looked at the phrase, let your light so shine. Matthew chapter 5, verse 16, and we talked about if we're going to let our candles shine, we're going to have to guard against the wind, and we're going to have to do our works. Not that we want them to be seen of men, but if we do good works, they will be seen of men. And then we talked about how the wick must be cared for if you're going to have a candle. You got to occasionally trim that wick. And that really speaks to some things in our lives sometimes that just need to be cut away and taken out of our lives that we could shine brighter. And then we talked about the why must be for God's glory. Last week was our Honor Marriage Sunday. And I thank the Lord for that Sunday each year in our church. And we talked about the phrase, marriage is honorable in all, five words. And we looked at God's honorable pattern for marriage out of Genesis chapter 2. And God's honorable purity of marriage. Marriage is honorable in all, and the bed undefiled, the Bible says. And we looked about God's honorable permanency of marriage. What God hath joined together, let not man put asunder. And then we looked at God's honorable participants of marriage, and that is a man and a woman. A male and a female. That's part of who God ordained. When they asked Jesus about, they were trying to trip him up with divorce, he just said this, have you not read that he which made them at the beginning made them male and female? Amen. But then we looked at God's honorable preview of marriage and how marriage, the Bible speaks about it in Ephesians chapter 5. It says, this is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ in the church. And one day, listen, ladies and gentlemen, the church corporate as a bride is going to meet her husband, the Lord Jesus Christ, and we are going to go on a 1,000-year honeymoon called the millennial reign of Christ. So praise the Lord. Today, Proverbs chapter 3. You know, we begin learning at an early age. Kids begin learning. You think about all the, and I saw, Miss Shelley, I was going through my pictures the other day, and I saw when you folks adopted Faith, and we had that picture there at the, and I thought, oh my goodness, look at her. Look at how little she is. You know, those little babies, they start learning right away. They start learning. They start learning to crawl and roll over, and boy, I'll tell you what, they learn us too. We learn when they're hungry. Hallelujah. I think about we teach our kids A, B, C, D, E, F, G, H, I, J, K, L, M, N, O, P. How many of you still sing that song? When you get to like L and M, you say, which one comes first again? And you have to sing that song. My kids loved the Baby Einstein videos, if you've ever seen those, that just classical music and learning and teaching. They do that. We as parents encourage our children in learning, and as well we should. Amen. We teach them the value of education grade school and high school and college and or obtaining a, or harnessing or improving a skill or career. I remember one of the most difficult decisions to this day I've ever made in my life. I was in eighth grade and all my friends went to the regular high school. And I went to trade school. I went to learn a trade. I thought, you know, I don't think I'll be able to cut it at college level. So I learned a trade. And as I've said so many times, it's actually funny now because many of you know I'm the least handy person probably in the room. I took electrical wiring and my light wouldn't light up. I took carpentry and the Fair Housing Commission condemned my birdhouse. And I took machining and I couldn't cut a finish for nothing. But I learned how to read blueprints. And literally for my secular work life, I read blueprints almost every day in the aerospace industry, Brother Tom, amen. And it was just how God blessed. But many times, thinking on a career or improving our education, these are the key to how God provides for our material needs. And therefore, listen, it makes good horse sense that we encourage our kids to grow up and to improve and to get an education. Our knowledge and our skills can help us. It can help the family of God that God gives to us in the church. Thank God for people that are mechanically inclined, that can work on buses and fix things and do all that. It also helps our own families, amen, in this brief thing that we call life. However, can I say this? There are some parts of the Christian life that quite simply don't make sense to us. Can I give you a few? Overcome evil by doing good. Does that make sense? It sure doesn't. It sure doesn't, but it's true. Jesus Christ talked about love your enemies. Does that make sense? The last thing I want to do to my enemies, Brother Langston, is love them. I can think of a few other things I'd like to do to them, but loving them is not one of them. No. How about this? We find our lives by losing our lives. Jesus Christ said, if you lose your life for my sake in the Gospels, you find it. You find what your true purpose is. How about this one? Resting by laboring. Come unto me, Jesus said, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. Now, folks, think about that. That doesn't make a lot of sense. Wait a second, I came to you for rest and you want me to put a yoke on and bear a burden? And Jesus said, yes, because my yoke is easy and my burden is light. How about this one? We receive by giving. Give and it shall be. Listen, folks, that doesn't make any sense. If I've got $20, Miss Judy, and I give it away, I don't have $20 anymore. And then it's amazing how God will give you some more. How about this one? Arise by stooping. We arise by stooping. Jesus said, he that is greatest of all, let him be your servant. And the servant stoops down. How about this? We see by faith. We walk by faith and not by sight. Oh, we could go on. We get strength through weakness. Apostle Paul said, when I am weak, then am I strong. Listen, ladies and gentlemen, these things to us in our natural state, they don't make sense. We could say it this way. They don't compute. Can I give you an example, maybe a modern example? Parents, that little boy who you spent a lifetime investing in spiritually, financially, emotionally, and encouraging him to better himself is now in his 30s with, say, three small children, and he has a good education, a good skill, a nice house, a good paying job, and he's providing well for his devoted wife and family. He, your daughter-in-law, and your grandchildren attend and serve in several areas of church with you. He comes to you with tears in his eyes and he says, Mom and Dad, I've been praying and I believe that God is telling me to give all this up, to dedicate my life to the ministry, and I believe that God would have me to go and take my family away to a good Bible college and train for the work of God. What are you thinking right now? What would you say right now? If your answer says, is, well, what about, or that's nice, son, but have you considered, rather than an immediate, praise the Lord, how can we help? Then may I submit to you that you may be in direct violation of the biblical prohibition in Proverbs 3:5. Say, what's it say there? Trust in the Lord with all thine heart. That's a positive. Amen? But then there's a negative. And lean not unto thine own understanding. You know, there are many no's in the Bible, and I mean N-O. There's a lot of K-N-O-W's too, but there's a lot of no's in the Bible. Thou shalt not. 8 of the 10 commandments are negatives. They're nots. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord in vain. Those are nots. They're prohibitions. God says, don't do that. There are others in the Bible. Psalm 101:3, I will set no wicked thing before mine eye. You say, what's the not there? Don't look at wickedness. Amen. You know, this week, forgive me, a famous whoremonger died this week. And he spent his life putting wickedness before people's eyes. That's what, and it's amazing. I almost vomited when I saw that Reverend Jesse Jackson said about this man that he was a great supporter of civil rights and rest in peace. I'm going to tell you something, ladies and gentlemen. If he got saved early in life, amen. But you listen to me. If not, he is in a very, 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 very hot place of hell today. Amen. Say, what are you trying to say? Don't look at wickedness. God says, I'll set no wicked thing before mine eye. How about something else, a knot in the Bible? Oh boy, I'm going to get personal now. I can see the old ladies taking off their shoes right now and throwing them at me. Be careful for nothing. But in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God, and the peace of God which passeth all understanding. That pass all understanding shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus our Lord. You say, well, I didn't hear a not there, Pastor. It said, well, be careful for nothing. You know what that verse tells us? Don't worry. Here come the shoes. I'm quick, amen, if you want to throw. Hey, the Bible says don't worry. Why? Because you have a heavenly Father. Amen. You have a heavenly Father, amen. Don't worry. How about this one? And be not drunk with wine wherein is excess. In the Old Testament, in Proverbs 23:31, it says, look not upon the wine when it is red. It says here, don't get drunk. And can I say this as a pastor? The simplest way to never get drunk is to never drink. Amen. Amen. Simple. Don't, he says. But here, he says, trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding. So what's the don't there? He says, don't lean on your understanding. You say, but wait a second. I've developed my whole life getting understanding. Right? I mean, I started when I was a little guy and started learning. And as parents were like, I'm teaching my kids. He says, lean not unto thine own understanding. You say, ouch, that one hurts. Why? I'm going to just be personal with you, because I have done this far too often. I have leaned on my own understanding far too often. And don't look at me with your little halo heads out there. Huh? You have too. Amen? That's why God put it in here. And I'd like to, with God's help today, I'd like to show you three characters who we can see that leaned on their own understanding. And what happened in their lives. And then, with the Lord's help, give some simple applications at the very end here to help you. So, the title of the message today, to stick with the five words, and I confess I had to cut a little bit here. Lean not unto thine understanding. That's five words. There were six there, but I couldn't fit it. Amen. Number one, let's examine a wise man who became a sinful man. A wise man who became a sinful man. You're in your Bibles. Take a left turn and go back to 1 Kings. 1 Kings. chapter number 3. And as soon as I get there, I'm going to start reading. You catch up once you find your place. 1 Kings chapter 3, beginning in verse 5. 1 Kings 3, 5, it says, "In Gibeon, the Lord appeared to Solomon in a dream by night. And God said, 'Ask what I shall give thee.'" Imagine that question put to you and I. "Ask what I shall give thee." Okay? Then it says, "And Solomon said, 'Thou hast showed unto thy servant David my father great mercy, according as he walked before thee in truth and in righteousness and in uprightness of heart with thee. Thou hast kept for him this great kindness, that thou hast given him a son to sit on his throne as it is this day. And now, O Lord, thou hast made thy servant king instead of David my father. And I am but a little child. I know not how to go out or to come in. And thy servant is in the midst of thy people, which thou hast chosen, a great people that cannot be numbered nor counted for multitude. Give therefore thy servant an understanding heart to judge thy people, that I may discern between good and bad. For who is able to judge this thy so great a people?" And the speech pleased the Lord, and that Solomon had asked this thing. And God said unto him, "Because thou hast asked this thing, and hast not asked thyself long life, neither hast asked for riches for thyself, nor hast asked the life of thine enemies, but thou hast asked for thyself understanding to discern judgment, behold, I have done according to thy words. Lo, I have given thee a wise and an understanding heart, so that there was none like thee before thee, neither after thee shall any arise like unto thee. And I have also given thee that which thou hast not asked, both riches and honor, so that there shall not be any among the kings like unto thee all thy days. And if thou wilt walk in my ways, to keep my statutes and my commandments, as thy father David did walk, then I will lengthen thy days." So here we have this man, Solomon. We have a term in our lexicon entitled the Wisdom of Solomon. The Wisdom of Solomon was a direct answer to prayer of a young, humble, needy king toward his omniscient God. Amen. And God answered that prayer. And he also answered that prayer exceeding abundantly above all that Solomon could have asked or thought. He said, "Because you just asked for wisdom, I'm going to give you all the rest too." Imagine if he just asked for money. He would have just got money. You know what happens to money when we die? Somebody else gets it. But he asked for wisdom, amen. And the wisdom of Solomon became the stuff of legends. Later on in that chapter, verses 16 through 27, we find the story of the two women. But the two women who, one of them had rolled over on a baby and killed it and suffocated it and then stole the baby from the other woman. And they came before Solomon and they were protesting which one was the mother of the baby, which baby had died. And Solomon said, "Well, he's using his wisdom. He said, "I've got it right here. Give me a sword. And I'll tell you what we'll do is we'll cut the baby right in two and we'll give half to this one and half to this one." And the child's true mother said, "Please don't do that." And the other woman said, "Oh, go ahead." And Solomon said, "That's the mother right there." And his wisdom became famous. If you look at verse 28, it says, "And all Israel heard of the judgment which the king had judged, and they feared the king, for they saw that the wisdom of God was with him to do judgment." Go over just a page there, 1 Kings 4, 30 and 31. It says, "And Solomon's wisdom excelled the wisdom of all the children of the east country and all the wisdom of Egypt, for he was wiser than all men, than Ethan the Ezrahite, than Heman, then Chalcol, and Darda, the sons of Mahal, and his fame was in the nations round about." Verse 34, "And there came of all people to hear the wisdom of Solomon from all kings of all the earth, which heard of his wisdom." So his wisdom just, it became so famous. If you go to chapter 10, go to chapter 10. And I'll not read all this, but what happens here is verse 1 of chapter 10, it says, "And when the queen of Sheba heard of the fame of Solomon concerning the name of the Lord. She came to prove him with hard questions. Verse 3, and Solomon told her all her questions. There was not anything hid from the king which he told her not. And when the queen of Sheba had seen all Solomon's wisdom and the house that he had built and the meat of his table and sitting of the servants and the attendants of his ministers and their apparel and the cupbearers and the ascent by which he went up unto the house of the Lord, there was no more spirit in her. See, this was the wisest man that ever lived. He was the human author of much of what where you and I gather our wisdom in the Proverbs. I don't know about you, a proverb a day keeps the devil at bay. Amen. There's wisdom in the Proverbs. Solomon, we know the Holy Spirit is the author of the Bible, but Solomon was the human writer of many of the Proverbs. However, if you look at chapter 11 with me, you see that this wise man becomes a sinful man. Verse 11, or chapter 11, verse 1 says, but King Solomon loved many strange women together with the daughter of Pharaoh, women of the Moabites and the Ammonites and the Edomites and the Zidonians and the Hittites, of the nations concerning which the Lord said unto the children of Israel, ye shall not go into them, neither shall they come in unto you, for they will surely will turn away your heart after their gods. God had said, listen, you're the children of God. Don't marry the ungodly. Don't marry of these nations, because you're not going to make them better. They're going to make you worse. Can I pause a little bit for some dating evangelism tips? You say, what's dating evangelism? That's a Christian young person dating a lost person. I'm going to tell you something, ladies and gentlemen. It very, very rarely works. And I know what we think. Well, I'm the exception. It'll work with me. Most times it doesn't. Most times it doesn't. Sure didn't work for Solomon. Here he's making all these political marriages, trying, and it says they turned his heart from God. And I want to tell you how this wise man became a sinful man. It's more simple than you think. He just, Brother Ewald, leaned on his own understanding. He knew what God had said, and he said, I know better. A wise man who became a sinful man. Secondly, go to Matthew chapter 19 with me today. Matthew chapter 19, New Testament. Matthew chapter 19, verse 16 through verse 22. It's a familiar story to many of us. If you're new here, that's all right. If it's not familiar to you, read along. It'll get familiar in a hurry. This is the story of the man we refer to as the rich young ruler. And you have to read the account in Matthew and the account in Mark and the account of Luke to find those three titles all put together. One says he was rich, one says he was young, one says he was a ruler. So he was the rich young ruler. And he came to Jesus, verse 16. It says, and behold, one came and said unto him, good master, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life? And he said unto him, why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, that is God. In essence here, ladies and gentlemen, Jesus said, do you know who you're talking to? I know you called me good, but you need to understand that I am good because I'm God. I'm the Son of God, amen. He says, but if thou wilt enter into life, keep the commandments. He saith unto him, which? And this is not a scorner or a scoffer, ladies and gentlemen, that's tempting. He's legitimately asking out of a heart that wanted to know. And he says, which, Jesus said, thou shalt do no murder, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness, honor thy father and thy mother, and thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. The young man saith unto him, all these things have I kept from my youth up, but what lack I? So here is this young man, this rich young ruler, and he, by any standards, even biblical standards, was living what we would consider an exemplary life. Hey, listen, this was somebody
that would give of his goods to help the poor and would take in strangers and would be a blessing in somebody that was not an adulterer and was not a thief or any of those things. But he was tested here by Jesus, and Jesus said in verse 21, "If thou wilt be perfect, go, sell that thou hast and give to the poor. Thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me." So first we saw a wise man who became a sinful man, but secondly, we see a wealthy man who became a sorrowful man. Because what does it say in the next verse? It says, "But when the young man heard that saying, he went away," what? "Sorrowful, for he had great possessions." How did this wealthy man become a sorrowful man? Perhaps he thought, "But think of all the good that I could do with my wealth. I could finance your ministry, Jesus. I mean, I could be a blessing to you. What would happen to my home that I have? What about my servants? I love those servants and they love me. And what about my status in the city?" I'm going to tell you, ladies and gentlemen, how he went from a wealthy man to a sorrowful man. The exact same way that Solomon went from a wise man to a sinful man. He leaned on his own understanding. Jesus said, "Just sell that you have and follow me." And you know what he said? No. No. He leaned on his own understanding. We don't know what his thought process was, but we know he leaned on his own understanding. Jesus had given him instruction, and he said, "I will not obey that." Huh? A wise man who became a sinful man, a wealthy man who became a sorrowful man, a working man who became a shipwrecked man. Early in his ministry, Paul had shared his motivation for self-denial. When he said in 1 Corinthians 9:27, he says, "I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest by any means when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway." He uses that term, a castaway. Someone set on an island all by themselves. That's, of course, what they did to the Apostle John. They put him out on Patmos as a castaway. I'm told, reading history, that that's what they did to Napoleon, put him on the island of Elba as a castaway. Paul said this, he said, "I don't want my life to be a castaway," and that word means unapproved or rejected. He would further echo this concern in the second letter of Corinthians 5:9. He said, "Wherefore we labor that whether present or absent, that we may be accepted of him, well-pleasing to God." He would tell his young protege, Timothy, in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 19 and 20, about two believers that had made shipwreck of their life. Shipwreck. And that word literally speaks once in the Bible to a literal shipwreck that Paul was in. And the other time it's used is here of two believers named Hymenaeus and Alexander. And Paul said, "I've delivered them to Satan that they may learn not to blaspheme." He's writing to the church at Colossae, the Apostle Paul, at the end in chapter 4, verse 14, and he's giving his final salute, and he says, "Luke, the beloved physician, and Demas greet you." They wanted to know, they love you, and they wanted to send their greetings to you. Later in the little book of Philemon, one chapter book, verse 24, says, "Marcus, Aristarchus, Demas, and Lucas, my fellow laborers." So in these two passages, we learn about some folks that were with Paul. Marcus, his name is mentioned once. Aristarchus is mentioned once. Luke is mentioned twice. And a man named Demas is also mentioned twice. These men had been with Paul through thick and thin on his missionary journeying. They'd seen God deliver, and they'd seen God allow suffering. However, Paul, while mentioning others, takes the time to mention Demas and Luke a third time. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 10 and 11, let me read it to you. It says, "For Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world, and departed unto Thessalonica, Crescens to Galatia, Titus unto Dalmatia. Only Luke is with me, he said. For Luke, this third mention is yet another commendation of his faithfulness and loyalty to the beloved apostle. However, for Demas, this third mention was a condemnation of his infidelity and disloyalty. What was it that caused Demas to forsake Paul? Well, the Bible says, Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world. Was it the shame and reproach that he watched Paul bear? Perhaps. Was it the privation of doing without while seeing others who had good things? Perhaps. Maybe it was the mockery that he watched Paul go through. Maybe it was the allure of the fleshly pleasures of Rome. Maybe it was all the kingdoms of the world and all it had to offer. Maybe it was the world's 30 pieces of silver. The Bible doesn't say. But ladies and gentlemen, it is quite easy to see that like Solomon, that wise man who became a sinful man, like the rich young ruler, that wealthy man who became a sorrowful man, Demas was a working man who became a shipwrecked man. Why? Why? Brother Al, he leaned on his own understanding. For Jesus had said that no man can serve two masters. Either he'll love the one or hate the other. The Apostle John had said, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Ladies and gentlemen, it's 3 minutes to 12. Can I shoot straight with you here today? I mean, can I really put this gun out here for everybody? We lean on our own understanding. When the Word of God speaks clearly about something, we disagree, disregard it, and deceive ourselves into thinking we're right. Listen, let me give you a few examples. When we skip church, we say, God, I know your Bible says that we're supposed to gather together, but I... just fill in the blank. Amen, Pastor. Boy, that's good preaching right there. When little Susie or Johnny has a practice or a game and you skip church, listen to me, you are saying, I know better than God and I'll lean on my own understanding. Thank you very much. Amen. I'll give you another one. When we refuse to read our Bibles, listen, we have the Word of God. I think about countries and tribes that are searching and so desiring and praying for the Word of God. We have it right here. When we don't read it and we say, you know, I've had a busy day, we're leaning on our own understanding. We just are. When we don't pray, when we rob God with our money and we don't give Him what's His, when we refuse to share Christ and make time to visit others, we say, listen, I'll just lean on my own understanding, thank you. Listen, when we serve not where there is a need, but where we think we'll serve best, come on. We're saying, I'll just lean on my own understanding. I've got a better understanding about this than God. When we refuse to give sacrificially to missions, I could go on and on and on. Listen, ladies and gentlemen, lean not unto thine own understanding. Say, well, how do we get around it, Pastor? I mean, what does the Bible say? Go back to Proverbs chapter 3, and I will give you just a simple, Lord willing, simple outline that God gives us here on how not to lean unto thine own understanding. Proverbs chapter 3. Proverbs chapter 3. As soon as I can find it, amen. I've been all over the Bible today. Proverbs chapter 3. The first thing that we need to learn to do is to depend upon God. What's it say there in verse 5? The first part of the verse, ladies and gentlemen, read it with me. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart. Is that what it says? We need to depend upon God. And listen, if you're here today without Jesus Christ, listen to me. That starts with salvation. That starts with salvation. You're not going to depend on God for the other things until you depend on and trust Him with your never-dying soul. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. It means to trust, to depend on the Lord Jesus Christ for your salvation. It starts there, ladies and gentlemen. But then what happens? We begin to trust Him in areas of our life that don't make sense. Can I give you a personal illustration? Got saved at 23 years old, really began to start to walk with the Lord. And the pastor talked about, Brother Mario, giving the tithe. Giving the tithe. I said, what's that? Is that something, you know, that is this a tithe? Is this, what I give this, is this a tithe? No, he said, it's 10% of everything that God gives you. I said, okay. And Miss Margie, I began giving 10% of the net. You know, before Uncle Sam and Uncle FICA and Uncle SSI, and all, we got a lot of uncles, amen. And all of them got their hand out, hallelujah. And the Lord began to just speak to my heart, Brother Bill. He said, do I get to be first or fifth? Listen to me. Tithing doesn't make any sense. I'm sorry, I'm a pastor. I'm talking about in our natural state, living off 90% or living off 100%. Anybody, listen, with a math degree would say, 100% please, thank you. Well, listen, we know what God says. Yeah. He says this, you keep 100% of your money, you're a child of God, the Bible says you're cursed with a curse. Right. He said, bring the tithes into the storehouse and prove me and see if I will not pour you out a blessing. Some of you have seen this in your own life. You've seen what happened. You said, I have no idea how I'm going to do this, but I'm going to depend on God. And you have watched God literally bless your finances beyond measure. I'm not saying that. I'm not up here selling hankies. You buy this hanky for $25 and God will bless you. That's foolishness. Amen. Because these are 30, amen? No, not 25, amen? That is not what we're talking about here. We're talking about giving through a local church that's interested in reaching people for Christ around this world and in this town, amen? Depend on the Lord. Depend on the Lord. It starts there. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart. Well then, and lean not unto thine own understanding. Bear with me. Decide that God is right and you just might be wrong. Listen, I talk about faithfulness to church. I'm not saying that as a pastor. There was a time, Brother Dave, where I had to decide whether I was coming on Wednesday night and Sunday school and Sunday night when I wasn't a pastor, when I was just a church member. I had to decide that God said we're not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together.
Amen.
Not for football.
Amen.
Not for soccer.
Amen.
Not for baseball.
Amen.
Okay? Now listen, we have people that work. I get that. You come when you can. I understand that. And I believe God understands that too.
Amen.
But listen, there are not everybody is working on Wednesday night.
That's right.
Not everybody's working during Sunday school. Not everybody's working on Sunday night. Listen to me. You have to decide that God in His Word said what is right and I just might be wrong. Don't lean on your own understanding. Trust in the Lord. Lean not on thy own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge Him. You know what that is? I'm going to do what the Word of God says in my life. My life is going to be a testimony that I am going to acknowledge Him, not just in some ways, not just in the ways I think I should, which is leaning on your understanding. In all my ways, I'm going to do what God said. If I don't know what to do, then I don't know what to do. But if I do, if God speaks clearly, I'm going to do what He says. James 1:22, be doers of the word, not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. And then the last one, this is beautiful. You have depending upon the Lord, deciding that the Lord is right, doing what the Lord says, and it says, and He shall what? Direct thy paths. God says, if you'll depend on me, and you'll decide that I'm right, not that you're right, but that I'm right, and you'll do the Word of God, I'll direct you. I'll give you my direction in your life. Closing with this, a story's told during the Gulf War of a pilot named Lieutenant Colonel Jeff Patton. He flew as an F-15 fighter pilot in Desert Storm. On the first night of the war, his mission was to escort a large formation of fighters in bombing a chemical weapons plant in northern Iraq. The date for Desert Storm was chosen because of the absence of moonlight, and the high clouds helped the attacking Allied fighters from being detected by enemy defenses. Flying in total darkness, the pilots became completely dependent upon their instruments. Shortly after crossing into Iraq, Colonel Patton's jet was locked on by an Iraqi surface-to-air missile radar. He violently maneuvered his aircraft to break the radar's lock on him. His maneuver successfully broke the lock, but it created a new problem. Those radical movements in the dark threw off the balance in his inner ear, which is what happens when a person gets dizzy or has vertigo, causing him to become disoriented. His mind was telling him that his plane was climbing in a right turn. When he checked his instruments, they indicated that he was in a 60-degree dive toward the ground. He was sure he was in a climb instead of a dive. And his mind was screaming for him to lower the nose of his F-15 to halt the climb. While his mind commanded him to correct the plane in one direction, his instruments instructed him to do just the opposite. Because he was flying in total darkness, he had to decide quickly whether to trust his own understanding or his instruments. His life depended on making the correct choice. Even though it took everything within him to overcome what his mind was telling him, he decided to trust his instruments. He rolled the wings to level and pulled his F-15 upward, which drew 7 times the force of gravity. Pulling the aircraft out of his dive, it only took a few moments to realize that he had made the right decision. If he had lowered the nose of his jet like his mind was telling him, he would have crashed the plane. Trusting his instruments saved his life. Immediately, he looked at the altimeter, which told him the elevation of the aircraft. He had narrowly escaped colliding into the mountains of Iraq by just 2,000 feet. Although he had made the correct decision by trusting his instruments, he realized if he had delayed just 3 more seconds, his plane would have crashed in the mountains. Even right decisions can be wrong if they're too late. Listen, ladies and gentlemen, I'm telling you this as a pastor. I'm ashamed of the times I have leaned on my own understanding. I'm ashamed. God said something real clear, Miss Judy, and I said, well, do this. But don't look at me with those piercing eyes because you've done it too. We do it far too often in our lives, and we excuse disobedience instead of just saying, God, that's what you said, that's what I'm going to try to do. Father, we love you. Thank you that we can trust.